And that's what I find. Every time I come to the center, I meet someone from a place that I've never been to and probably that I don't know a lot about. So don't feel just because you don't know something about me or about Islam that you're the only one. We are all on a learning journey and on a faith journey. And today's talk is to expand your critical thinking skills. We're not trying to win you over. We're trying to give you information so that you can leave here today with yet another little piece of your brain that has a new little storage compartment that has been filled with Islam stuff. And then you take that on with your life and your faith journey, and you keep adding more and more different aspects from different faiths and different cultures until you make your final decision as to what kind of a person you want to be when you grow up. One more thing about me. I come from a mixed family, so I call it the best of both worlds. My mom was Catholic and Greek Orthodox Christian. So I got to celebrate the Muslim holidays, the Catholic Christian holidays, and then the Orthodox Greek Christian holidays, which are like super, super strict, like midnight mass, the night before Christmas, all that stuff. And then I went to an all-Christian high school, and then I went to an all-Catholic university. And I did my master's thesis on the Old and New Testaments. And after all that, I chose Islam because I kept bringing in information and studying about Buddhism and all these different religions, and I chose Islam at the end of my faith journey. So know that you are all on a faith journey. You have your traditions with which you were raised with in your home, and you also need to think whether you'd like to apply those to yourself or continue learning more. So I just want you to know that your mind is the most powerful tool that you have. Think, ask questions, don't buy into the hype until you've done your own research. Enough about all that. So that's why I'm here, because I love this place. It really is cool, and I like bringing my kids here because they meet someone from a different part of the world every time they come here, and that's just priceless for me. All right, I want to do this sitting down. So we're going to start. We said good morning, y'all, and I'm from Hartford, Connecticut, so I really like the fact that now that I live here, I can use the word y'all and not get laughed at, so I use it as much as I can. It's a great little term. But in Islam, we say assalamu alaikum, which means may God's peace be with you. Very similar to the Jewish phrase ashalamu alaikum, which is, again, peace be upon you. A great way to say assalamu alaikum is to say Oscar Mayer Bacon. So can we say Oscar Mayer Bacon? Assalamu alaikum. See? It's already within us. We just got to find a way to make it work. So you just wish peace upon me, and I wish peace upon you. And that is a contract between the two of us, which means I just guarantee to you that no harm will come to you from me. I greeted you with a greeting of peace. And my word is my bond, as some rap songs say. And so when I greet you with a greeting of peace, that means I am your brother and sister in humanity, and no harm will come to you from me. And many faith traditions have this. If you've ever been to a Catholic Mass, I know Catholicism is really big down here, but up north it's huge. At the end of the Mass, you say, peace be unto you, and peace be unto you after you've completed the Mass. It's assalamu alaikum. So today we're going to talk about beliefs and practices in Islam, a brief history of Muslims around the world, which is what we need to get in for that educational part of it. We're going to talk about demographics and diversity of Muslims around the world and here in Nashville, and common misunderstandings. You know, those key words that you've heard, things like jihad and tolerance and women and sharia. You know, do I look like an oppressed woman? Do I look like anybody can tell me what to do? Right, so those are misconceptions, right? And then we're gonna do question and answer. But I don't want to keep it until the end. Like I said, if I say something that, you know, you have a follow-up on, shoot your hand up and we'll talk about it. If I don't see your hand, just say, hey, Messina, and I'll get to you. This is later on in the presentation, but I like to talk about it because it's the first thing that you see. And it's funny, I was in the mayor's office 2 days ago, and they had, like, you know, it says Mayor Megan Berry was live. And you just see this little pink headscarf walking through the crowd the whole time before they start. And I realized it was me, right? So I stick out. This is how I present, right? And so I like to talk about it. I like to break down those barriers as opposed to have people questioning why is she dressed like that. So raise your hand. Do any of you currently practice any type of faith practice? Does anybody belong to any organized religion? Christianity, Judaism? We could go on and on. Awesome. So most of us believe in a higher power, and most of us probably belong to one of the Abrahamic traditions. which means Abraham is kind of the founding father of the three major religions of the world: Judaism, Christianity, and lastly, Islam. So, next, show of hands. If anyone can tell me what the Virgin Mary's hairstyle looked like. Really?
Was her hair down?
Nope. So every depiction of the Virgin Mary that we have is in veil, right? She's veiled or partially veiled. So she is the epitome of grace, modesty, and she is also sometimes mentioned in the Islamic faith tradition as the only female prophet to God, because of course there was the Immaculate Conception, all those things. So as many people try to emulate Jesus, peace be upon him, and do the best that they can in his life, the Virgin Mary is kind of our role model. So as a woman in Islam, and this is my own personal choice, how I decided to apply the Virgin Mary's message in my life is to veil myself. And in some Christian and Catholic traditions, there is something called veiling, where the Orthodox practices cover their hair. Because the Virgin Mary was divine, she had a direct connection with God, and she gave birth to Jesus Christ, peace be upon him. So that's the only reason I wear this. It is to emulate her as she was the best of women, and I don't think any of us can argue with that. Correct? So I'm not one of those weird people that wears a funny thing on their head. This is called a scarf or a headscarf. I got this one at TJ Maxx. The Arabic word for it is hijab. Can you guys say hijab?
Hijab.
And that means veil. And it's the same word that is used in Aramaic in the tradition and in the language of the Bible was written in. In Hebrew, in which the Torah was written in, and Arabic, in which the Quran was written in. So I'm simply veiling myself. And I consider that my part to play in society as I try to be modest and humble and emulate the Virgin Mary, peace be upon her, or Mother Mary, as we call her. So that's the only reason this is going on. It doesn't go any deeper than that. I'm not oppressed. No man told me to put this on and to cover up. This is how I present, and this is how I try to get closer to God. All right? We're going to trace the origins of Islam and the life and the teachings of Muhammad, peace be upon him. The reason I say peace be upon him is when I'm referring to Jesus or Abraham or Moses or Muhammad, is because they're not the average everyday Joe. They are people that had a divine and direct connection with God. So out of respect, we're not referring to a regular human being. These are men who have been documented through history and time to have, and women, the Virgin Mary, peace be upon her, to have a direct relation to a higher power. Whether we believe in that or not, that's between you and your families and your traditions. But when I say peace be upon them, it's simply out of respect. I can't get over the mustache. We gotta talk about that. Did you guys see this guy? Love it. All right, so we're gonna explain the differences and the historical connections between Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. We're going to explain the significance of the Quran and the Sunnah, which means the practice of Muhammad, peace be upon him, as the primary source of our beliefs. And we're going to examine and summarize contributions Muslim scholars made to later civilizations in the areas of science, geography, math, philosophy, medicine, art, and literature. And do you know why I don't like doing these slides? I just like talking more. So Islam means the peaceful, willing submission to the will of God. We believe that there is a higher decree. We believe that God created us as the most intelligent of his species. We have a free mind and free will, but we have to submit to his commands, like the Ten Commandments. The Bible, the Torah, the Quran, they're all full of stories and life lessons. So that's a peaceful submission to those warnings and those messages that came to us. Salam is peace, we already discussed that. And a Muslim is a person who willingly submits to God and finds peace within himself and spreads peace to his and her fellow mankind, local, neighbors, and abroad. So when I said Assalamu alaikum to you, like I said, that was my covenant or my promise to you that no harm will come to you from me. Allah means the Almighty God. He's not different from regular God. It is the Arabic word for God. Elohim is the word in Hebrew, and Allah is in Aramaic. Aramaic, again, is the language in which Jesus, peace be upon him, spoke, so that's why I'm bringing that up. We believe that all of our prayers go up to the same guy, This is a Muslim house of worship. There's Christian houses of worship. There's temples, etc. And we believe that it's all the same Almighty God, our Creator. And it all started with Adam and Eve. Anybody heard of them? So are you guys already beginning to hear similarities? Stories that you've heard before? Interesting. So we believe in angels. We'll talk about that. We believe in the revelations, the Torah, the Psalms, the Gospel, and the Quran. When God revealed the Quran to Muhammad, peace be upon him, two things are important to note. That Muhammad shares the same lineage as Jesus, Moses, Abraham, David, all of the major prophets. They all share the same bloodline. Very interesting. And God said to Muhammad, peace be upon him, I'm sending you this book, this Quran, as a reminder of the messages that I sent to those before you. So there's nothing new in the Quran. You're going to find Bible stories. You're going to find stories about Moses and Pharaoh and all of those things that the other books had mentioned. Judaism had been established. Christianity had been established. And then what happens? We forget. Humanity forgets. Idol worship was at a high, even though Judaism and Christianity were already revealed. People were doing bad things. They were worshiping, you know, golden gods, even though God had revealed himself twice before. And so God said to Muhammad, peace be upon him, here's stories of those that came before you, and I'm sending you one final reminder to share with people. This is who you need to worship, God, and this is how you need to do it. So we believe, and like I said, in the Quran, you can find all those stories that have already been revealed in the prior books. The prophets start with Adam, the first one. Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Jesus, they, you know, down the list. And then Muhammad, we believe, is the seal of the prophethood, the last one that received a message from God. We do believe that Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, will be resurrected. He will go head-to-head with the Antichrist, and that he will deliver us to the kingdom of heaven. Does that sound familiar to anybody? See? So, we believe that after Muhammad, peace be upon him, the revelation stopped. Anyone that claims a new religion or to be a prophet is a false prophet until the Messiah returns, also known as Jesus Christ, peace be upon him. We believe in the Day of Judgment. After that back and forth between the Antichrist and Jesus, we believe that we will all stand before God, and there will be a Day of Judgment where we will have to answer for our good deeds and our bad deeds. Just like in the criminal justice system, if you do something wrong, you have to answer for it. And it's ultimately between you and God, because we believe that God is an ever-loving, ever-merciful, ever-forgiving God. So we're human, and we sin. And it's not like we're going to go to hell because, you know, we gave the side eye to somebody. God is ever-forgiving and ever-loving, and we do our best, and we do the best that we can. And that's our eternal hope, that God will be happy with us. But we have to wake up every morning and try to be the best that we can be to our peers, to our moms and dads, to our elders, to our neighbors, and it's a constant struggle, right? And talking about struggle, I can just get rid of that slide right away. What I talked about is that inner struggle, right, of selfishness and selflessness, right? Like, can I help my little brother with his homework, or do I want to go play video games? That happens at my house a lot, because I have four boys, right? So that is called jihad. That's an inner struggle. So this word jihad has been hijacked by the media, and it just sounds really scary, but it's really something within yourself. It's choosing selflessness over selfishness. Doing good deeds for others, whether that's just in your immediate family or your friends, being a good friend, being a good role model for your younger siblings, or being selfish and doing something just for yourself which doesn't benefit anybody around you or mankind. That's all jihad is. It's really never mentioned in the faith. I've never mentioned the word jihad to my kids ever, because I just say, hey, you're having a struggle, try to deal with it, and you know, like, what would Jesus do? What would God want you to do? We don't want you to give away all of your time and, you know, not do anything for yourself, but think of humanity. Think of those that have less than you have. Like, my son plays this video game and he wanted a new skin, and the skin was like $40. And does anybody know what a skin is in a video game? All right. It's like, I don't know, it's like a cover for the weapon so that it looks prettier. Covers, right. So it was $40. And I said, what can we do with $40? Thanksgiving is coming up. We could buy a meal for a homeless family and really treat them to a nice, yes?
Also Black Friday.
Black Friday is coming up. We buy more stuff for ourselves, we save that money. But the point is, do you really need a $40 skin? Or is there a better way to maybe split it in half and get a $20 skin and use that $20 to maybe donate to the mosque or buy your friend a birthday present or just do something good? And so it's that internal struggle, that jihad of, yeah, I want, but I also need to give. You know, what's your footprint going to be? What's your legacy when you leave this earth? Is it going to be a whole bunch of skins? I don't think so. And again, parents, that's what we're talking about. But I have 4 boys, so I'm learning all these new terms. And of course, like I said, the divine decree. We believe that God has pre-written and preordained everything that will happen to us, but we do have free will, so we need to make those right decisions. But we believe that God already knows what's going to happen to us. All right, I'm talking too much. 5 pillars of Islam. These are things that you have to do to be a practicing Muslim. And then there's the ones that we just talked about that you have to believe to be a practicing Muslim. So stuff that we believed in, it's in our hearts, it's between us and God. And these are 5 outward things that you need to do to become to be a Muslim. Like some people say going to church or giving communion or getting baptized. So in Islam, the first thing is giving a verbal testimony. And in Arabic, it's Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. And I learned that by heart, and I don't speak Arabic, and I don't know what that means. So when I had to look at the translation, testimony says that I bear witness there's only one God worthy of worship, and that Muhammad is the last of the prophets, peace be upon him. That's it. That's all you got to do to be a Muslim. Boom, you're a Muslim. So it's very simple. There's no baptism. There's no dunking underwater. Good for me, because I don't know how to go underwater without holding my nose, and I would look weird. So it's a testimony in your heart and to those around you that you believe in one God, and that you believe that there is no others coming after Muhammad, peace be upon him. And of course, it includes all those others that came before him that we talked about, Jesus and Moses, etc. Prayers. Muslims pray 5 times a day. I want to just 10. 5 times a day. And we start in the morning, which is our good morning prayer as the sun comes up. Then we have one around lunchtime. Then we have one around after school. We have one at sunset, and we have bedtime. And that is the time for us to take 2 to 10 minutes out of our day to stop and thank God for our blessings. Pretty simple. There's not a lot involved. Also, if we're having a bad day, it's a way to kind of take a time out. Some people meditate, they do yoga, they count to 10. For Muslims, it's prayer. It's just a way to acknowledge God, to bow before him and say, I'm having a rough day, or I'm having a great day, thank you, God. And it's a personal connection, just to kind of reconnect with him and keep that the central part of our day. So we do that 5 times a day. If you're traveling or if you're at school, some Muslims combine prayers, which means they'll do the lunchtime and the after school one when they get home after school, so they don't have to pray at school. Some schools are accommodating, they have prayer rooms for Muslim students. But religion is not to be a burden. So if it's difficult, then you push your prayer off to the next prayer time and you can combine it. Next, we're required to give charity. As adults, we're required to give 2.5% of our annual earnings to charity, not to the church, but to actual people in need in our community. So it is very important that we continue to give, and it is a way to make a distribution of wealth, bless you, so that there is not the super wealthy and the super poor. If we all gave 2%, which I had this great picture, it was like 2 cucumber circles, and each one was cut into 6 pieces, so you have 12 pieces of cucumber circles, like pizza pie pieces, and you take one of those pieces, and you keep the rest for yourself. So it's like one slice out of 12 slices of pizza you would give to the poor people. If all of us did that, there'd be a lot less homelessness, less homeless vets on the street, and families struggling if we shared our wealth within our community. So that's the goal of Islam and Muslims. You don't have to give your money to another Muslim. Just give it to someone in your community that's in need, and we have plenty of that. We're required to fast once a year during the month of fasting when the Quran was revealed. I'm sure you guys know, have a Muslim friend or have heard about Muslims fasting. It's very similar in the Christian faith, Catholic tradition, Jewish tradition. We fast from sunrise to sunset. We get up, we have a really hearty breakfast, And we don't eat or drink until the sun goes back down. And then again, we replenish all those nutrients again. And we get to pig out all night long, replenish everything that we lost during the day. And the next day, we start all over again. And at the end of the fast, there's a huge celebration, kind of like our Christmas, which is called Eid, where we exchange presents. Yes?
Yes. How would you still be hungry in the morning if you had a really big dinner?
Well, you're not hungry in the morning because you have a good, you know, you've been eating all night, snacking, whatever. You get up right before the sun comes up. You have a good breakfast. So you're good till about noon. And then when lunchtime starts kicking in, you start getting a little thirsty. And then by 3 o'clock, you're dragging. And then, you know, you really got to push through. So if it's a hardship, if it's difficult, if you're sick, if you're traveling, if you're elderly, if you're a child, you don't need to fast. This is just for healthy grown-ups. And so usually that late afternoon until sunset is the hardest part of the fast, but because it's for 30 days straight, it gets easier every day. Your body readjusts to the eating schedule, and you know, it's just something that we do. And if it becomes a difficulty, you are allowed to break your fast and replenish. Like my son, who ran track 1 year, couldn't do it. So, you know, he didn't fast on those days where he had a track meet because it was unhealthy. You know, he could dehydrate and pass out. So you got to use your brain. Again, religion is not to be a burden. If you feel burdened by your faith, you need to ask yourself, why is this a burden for me? And use those critical thinking skills. There's a question over here. Does someone have their hand up? Okay, we'll keep going. Lastly, the pilgrimage. Let me get my prop.
Excited about my cross. So it's very expensive, and I usually pass it around to smaller groups, but I'm not going to let y'all touch this. But I'm going to talk about it. So this is the pilgrimage, which is required once in a Muslim's lifetime if they are healthy and they are wealthy enough to perform it. And that is to visit the first house of worship ever established by man. So, anybody heard of Abraham?
Mm-hmm.
All right, so different faith traditions say that the angel Gabriel revealed himself and he asked Abraham to sacrifice his son. Some say it was Isaac, some say it was Ishmael, as a proof that he believed in God revealing himself to him. And as he was about to do that, we believe that angel Gabriel and God revealed himself and said, no, I never would ask you to do that. Cease, you've proved your devotion to God. And so Abraham then in turn said, I'm going to build a house of worship, and may it be forever and for future generations to come and acknowledge you, Lord. Because that was, since Adam, we really don't have a documented history of the last of God revealing himself to man until Abraham. So Abraham built a house of worship made out of brick and stone, and it's before Christianity, before Judaism, before Islam. And throughout the centuries, this had been a trading post, an idol worshiping ground, a mosque, a synagogue, a temple, etc., etc., etc. And it's still there to this day. It's currently located in Mecca, Saudi Arabia. They have no rights or ownership to it. It just happens to be located there. And every year, the Saudi government spends over $3 million to purchase this beautiful black velvet cloth to cover the brick house because it is disintegrating. It's, you know, over 2,000 years old. And they use 24-karat gold thread to write scripture on the side, which just invokes the name of God and Abraham and Hagar's struggle. So that is what the Kaaba is. So that is the pilgrimage. And every Muslim is required to go and visit the house of worship at least once in their lives. So that is why my carpet, which I just installed, is sideways. It's not because I'm losing my mind. It's because the Kaaba is located northeast from Nashville. And every Muslim in the world, as they invoke God's name, when we talked about those five times a day prayers, is required to face the Kaaba if they can. So we use a compass. We use Kaaba Finder apps now, which are really cool. And it kind of tells you the direction of where the Kaaba is located based on where you are. And in Nashville, it's that way. You know, 50,000 miles away, but it's approximate. So we try to face the Kaaba when we praise God, because that is the first documented time when Abraham or when man had a direct connection with God. And this was built before any religion was established. What I love about it is that it's non-denominational. And so it's not a mosque anymore, it's a house of worship. It's the first time someone said, hey, let me build a church where people can gather and worship God. So that's the Kaaba. And these are like the little golden doors. And they usually don't let people get too close to it because, again, it's over 2,000 years old. So, and it's very big, by the way. Much bigger than this. I think there's a picture of it somewhere here. So that's it. Those are the five things you need to do to be a Muslim. And boom, you're a practicing Muslim. We talked about the testimony, worship of God, and the Prophet Muhammad. He was a descendant of the other prophets. I mentioned we're part of the Abrahamic faith. Jesus and Moses are highly respected and mentioned along with their miracles more than the Prophet Muhammad in the Quran. Because if you remember, like I said, God said to Muhammad, this is a reminder of a message sent to you, to those before you. So, no new information. We believe in the second coming, the miraculous birth, and in the Quran says, I made for you out of clay as if it were the figure of a bird, breathed into it, and it became a bird by God's leave. And I healed the blind and the leper, and I raised the dead by God's leave. Does anybody know who was talking in that? Nope. Who healed the leper? Who walked on water? Who spoke at the cradle? Spoke, yes?
Jesus.
Absolutely. So this is in the Quran, chapter 3, verse 49. It's when Jesus spoke at the cradle. We talked about which way we pray, standing, bowing, and prostrating. We'll get into that. Friday is our day of congregation. They say the Jews got Saturday as the Sabbath. The Christians got Sunday, Muslims got left with Friday, hence TGIF. So that is our day where we all get together and we congregate and we pray at a mosque, and it usually replaces the noon lunchtime prayer. So people usually come during their lunch hour. So most churches and temples have pastors, rabbis, ministers, etc. In Islam, it's called an imam. And actually, my middle name is Imamovich, or actually, my maiden name is Imamovich, which means son of imam. So in my family, in every single generation, one of the sons has become an imam, a pastor in the religious faith. And then I was born as the only child. So here I am, living out dad's dream. So our local imam is Dr. Osama Bahlul. He's a really cool guy. Maybe you'll get to meet him today. He has his PhD in comparative religions, which means he can talk to you on the same level about Christianity as he can Islam, as he can Judaism, and we're just very, very blessed to have him here. So he leads all of our prayer services, he conducts classes just like I do, and he travels all over the world, and he meets with foreign dignitaries, and he represents ICN in that capacity. Prayer versus yoga. Like I mentioned to some of you coming in, and maybe we didn't discuss this at length, the reason why I had you take your socks off, your shoes off, is because we bow our heads when we pray. And it's very similar to yoga positions. So in Matthew 16, I believe in the Bible, Jesus did bow down his head to acknowledge that God was higher than him. And that is the only reason why we bow down. In a mass, you kind of go down to your knees. We just go a little bit lower. And when you look at the yoga positions, you'll see they're very similar to the way that Muslims stand. We talked about charity. Any questions about that? So Muhammad Ali was, you know, a great Muslim, and he said, the service you do for others is the rent you pay for your room here on earth. So it's all about service. Yes?
What if you only make 2.5%?
Well, you can't make only 2.5%. So if you have if you make a dollar, then it would be 2.5 cents that you need to give to the poor. But another caveat to that is only money that's left over in your bank account after you've paid all your bills for the year. So as a grown-up, you know, if you have a mortgage and if you have credit card debt and you know, you're living paycheck to paycheck, you're not required to pay charity. It's only people that have an influx of money sitting in their bank account, they're able to take care of their family, then you need to give 2.5% of whatever is left over after you've taken care of you and yours. So very good question. I don't like to get that deep into it, but God never again asks you to put a burden on yourself. So this is our president, Rashid, right here in the purple shirt. He is on the YWCA's Amend program, which is Men Ending Domestic Violence. And he just won Man of the Year award. So very proud to have him as my boss. And he also works at NES. And you will see him at every Vandy game because he's a Vandy boy. And he also has Titan season tickets, and he is just Mr. Sportsman. He's a really cool boss. So we do a lot of partnerships here, just like you guys are coming in and visiting today. We are part of the 12 South Neighborhood Association. I'm not going to list all of these. Every Friday night, we have both male and female drivers doing runs to the homeless shelter, the room at the inn. We provide transportation for homeless people to get to different events or doctor's appointments, visit their family, and then head back. And then we also serve and cater lunch and dinners there. Vandy University, the chaplain's office, that you have a power program. I talked about YWCA. We just have a lot of cool people that we're friends with. Like I said, I was with the mayor on Tuesday. We're part of the Let's Move Nashville Coalition. We want to bring light rail to Nashville. And what I loved about the plan is that if you're a student, you get free transit. So we're going to improve the bus routes, and then can you imagine having a light rail? You don't have to Uber. Pretty cool. Last weekend, I did this and it almost killed me. So we do the Habitat for Humanity build, and I force my kids to come with me on a Saturday morning at 5:30 in the morning. Has anybody heard of Habitat for Humanity before? So what local families do is they apply if they're struggling, and they are sometimes, they purchase a home, but the build of the home is donated by the community and local churches. Yes?
My dad, he does a field support and sometimes he goes to do Habitat.
The builds, yeah. So most large organizations offer that as part of a team building activity. We are one of those organizations. We had both youth and grown-ups, and it was a long day, but we were like, putting shingles on, planting flowers, and the best part for me was when Jason's Deli showed up and they had box lunches for all of us, and there's even a little cookie in there. So it's very rewarding, and the family that's getting the house was there working right alongside with us. And that was really, really cool to see their appreciation. But these are people that couldn't get by without a little help from their friends in the community. And that happened to be us, along with a couple different churches, temples, synagogues, banks, schools. It was amazing the people that I met there that day. It was really cool. Question? Someone had something over here?
Yeah, I was about to say, was this the one that happened like a week or two ago?
Last week, yes, in Antioch.
I don't see my mom in any of the pictures. So
this is from last year. But if she was there, it was a whole block of houses being built in one day. And every organization that had signed up actually showed up, and it was just really cool. So I probably saw your mom there. I was the only one dressed like this in the heat. So I was in charge of the lemonade stand. These are different neighborhoods that we're part of, the Edge Hill neighborhood. We do clothing drives. We had a huge tag sale last year. It was amazing. I need to get to your history stuff, so I'm going to go through these really quick. The Rock and Roll Marathon is right in front of our mosque. And they shut down 12 South, and we have people from our congregation hand out water bottles. And it's really cool because we just stand there on the sidewalk and we just kind of give them water bottles. And there's over 30,000 people running right in front of our center. So that's pretty cool. Yes?
If you guys are able to build an entire block of houses in one day, why do you always see all those like construction sites and just like the banks after 1 week?
Why do you see all the construction sites what?
Like, near my neighborhood, there's a bunch of, like, just bases of the house, like, and, like, it takes them, like, 1 week to get that up.
Well, that shows you the power of the people. So most of those construction sites are held by developers, right? And they may have a crew of 5, 10 people working on that house. Where this is one day where the entire community comes out, and you see maybe 2,000 people. And there are maybe 100 or 200 people working on a house. And it's unbelievable. You see a shell of a house that has been built by professionals. So, you know, we're not putting in drywall. The shell is there, but we're the one painting, putting the trimmings, laying out the grass, laying down the floors. So it just shows what power of community can do. So those are big businesses, and they have timelines, and they have time to build a house in a year or two, etc. Where we just got together and we got it done, and it was pretty cool. Room in the Inn, we already talked about that. Ooh, I'm ahead of the game. You Have the Power, I talked about that. That's an anti-domestic violence campaign. We're always out and about, and I want you to know that if you see someone dressed like me, we're just regular people. We're moms, we're sisters, we are aunts, uncles, friends, middle schoolers, high schoolers, professionals, non-professionals. Stop, say hello to us, know that we're just regular human beings having a regular day just like you. And that is the point of these slides, to show you that we are active in the community with our non-Muslim partners. We don't kind of keep to ourselves. That's not how we roll. We do lots of vigils and marches. Last night we had the You Belong March in Coleman Park because there's a hate rally coming to town. Well, not to Nashville, thank God, to Murfreesboro next week. And we just wanted to give a show of support to anybody that may be affected by that rally, that we are here. And we are for peace. He's here. He made it. This is Rashid. Everybody say hi, Rashid.
Hi, Rashid.
You want to take over? I'm losing my voice anyway.
Sure. Let me take a picture of you.
Okay, great. So we talked about fasting, and we kind of talked about it at length. Does anybody have any questions before we go to the next slide? And remember that break when you get to hydrate for the remainder of the night is a really big deal. Yes?
What kind of foods do you eat? You first eat breakfast or dinner?
Well, it depends on what kind of a day you're having. So you should be eating healthy foods, right? High in fiber and protein. But sometimes you're really just craving a donut. So it really depends on the culture that you were raised, whether you're American Muslim or a Somali or a Lebanese. Some families get up really early and they make these amazing spreads. You know, they like do like chicken fried steak and eggs, and it's a huge family tradition to have this one big meal of the day. And other people that are in a hurry may just grab a donut and a cup of coffee, like I said. And you definitely have a lot less energy when you start your day like that. But it's up to each individual person. Great question, though. So we talked about the Quran, we talked about the prophetic tradition, we talked about how that is, you know, the life and times of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, not all of which is encompassed in the Quran. People took notes on the way that he lived, just like we talked about how Christians emulate Christ, peace be upon him, as the best of men. Muhammad, peace be upon him, was also the best of men. He had a direct connection with God, and that is kind of life lessons for us, how to be a good person. We talked about Hajj. Does anybody have any additional questions about this? I even had my little Kaaba prop, so everybody got to see what it looks like in 3D. And again, it's if you can afford it and if you are healthy enough to travel. And we talked about the holiday at the end of Ramadan, which is a celebration. And then, like I said, we get gifts, we visit family members, there's a community prayer in the morning, and most Muslim families take that day off from school or work to spend time with their family and friends. And the way that we greet each other, like instead of Merry Christmas or Happy Hanukkah, we say Eid Mubarak. Can you guys say Eid Mubarak?
Eid Mubarak.
Mubarak, which means basically merry or blessing. So if you have a Muslim friend, it's pretty cool that you know how to say that now. So that if it is their day, their holiday, you can actually say, hey, Eid Mubarak to them. And they'll be like, whoa, how do you know that?